I also was told when I was taking speech training as a young man, never to follow special music when young people are singing, because they will steal the show and no one will listen to you. So that's a good advice, and it was wonderful. So thank you for taking the opportunity to sing those beautiful songs for us. Brethren, today what I wanted to do is continue in our study of some of the fundamental doctrines of the Church of God. I told you a while back that those were some of the things that over the next year or so I wanted to cover five or six of them, and I wanted to do another one today. So the title of this would be called The Sabbath, A Christian Perspective. A lot of people have ideas about the Sabbath. I can tell you some stories. I was a young man, and I got interested in genealogy. As some people do, they think, well, where did my family come from? And I had a second cousin who also was the physics teacher at our high school, and he was a Mormon. Now, if you know anything about Mormonism, if you can find out who your relatives are and get baptized for them, you'll take them out of some type of purgatory and help them get to heaven. So, you know, it's important for them to be able to do the genealogy research. And so if you're interested in it, that's where you tended to go back in those days. It wasn't online. You had to go to a Mormon temple and order microfilm and all of that. Well, he sat down and talked with me one day, and he was trying to encourage me that the Sabbath was really on Sunday, and it was convoluted, but it was something like, well, you had Joshua's long day, so, yes, the Sabbath was Saturday, but because of Joshua's long day, it actually pushed it into Sunday, and there were a couple of other things, and if you put it all together, the Sabbath was actually on Sunday now, because God had kind of changed the calendar along the way. So I thought it would be good for us, again, just to be reminded of some of these things. This will be a very, very basic sermon. You're not going to hear anything brand new today. But from what we went through in 1995, I remember my pastor at the time was Frank McCready III, and he made the mention of the fact, he said, I will never take for granted again the knowledge of the Sabbath. It's something that I will once a year give a sermon on, just to make sure that we're going through the basics, because sometimes you can very easily get led astray by flowery talk or by education that says, oh, well, I've studied this and I've got a PhD and therefore you need to listen to me. So I thought it would be a good idea for us to review this again. Here is the doctrinal statement of the Church of God, a worldwide association. Not that much different from our doctrinal statements in the past. In fact, it goes all the way back into the 1930s with Mr. Armstrong. Here's what it says. The seventh day of the week is the Sabbath of the Lord our God, and on this day humans are commanded to rest from their labors and worship Him. Established and blessed by God at creation, the seventh day of the week begins at sunset on Friday and continues until sunset on Saturday. The Sabbath is an identifying sign and a perpetual covenant between God and His people. True Christians follow the example of Jesus Christ, the apostles, and the New Testament church by observing the seventh-day Sabbath. Now, if you want, I obviously read that fast, and if you're trying to take notes, you didn't get it. But if you go out on, again, cogwa.org or members.cogwa.org, there is a button that says Fundamental Beliefs, and you can pick that out. In fact, that wouldn't be a bad thing to print out in Microsoft Word and tack up on your wall. It's a good one to have. It's a good one to remember. So I'm going to start this, as I often do, and I want to ask you a question. Sometimes my questions are trick questions, so you have to be listening. But I would ask the question, can someone be in the kingdom of God and not be a Sabbath keeper? Just a question. Just think about it instead of committing yourself and then realizing you're wrong later on. Just think that through. Can someone be in the kingdom of God and not be a Sabbath keeper? Let's just go through and look at that, at least from the church's perspective. Reading from Webster's New Universal Unabridged Dictionary, here's what it says when you look up the subject of the Sabbath. It says, the Sabbath is the day set apart in the fourth commandment of the Decalogue, be the Ten Commandments, to be observed as a day of rest from all secular labor or employment. This was originally the seventh day of the week, Saturday. Now, don't you find that interesting that according to Webster's, it used to be on Saturday. Of course, from their perspective, it wouldn't be anymore. This was originally on the seventh day of the week, Saturday, as the day on which God rested from the work of creation. And this day is still observed by the Jews and some Christians as the Sabbath. But we would fall into that some Christians as the Sabbath. I want to do just a little bit of history, first of all. Just sometimes it's good to understand where we came from and why we do the things that we do. So as we study through and look at what the Bible says about the Sabbath, I would like to give you a little historical perspective on the Church of God here. Again, this won't be anything new. Someone asked Mr. Franks one time, because he does a lot of study. In fact, if I can ever get him here to do, he has a sermon that he gives on the history of the Sabbath-keeping churches in America, which is really amazing. If you've never heard that, it is phenomenal. But someone asked him, came up afterwards and asked him the question. He says, which came first, the Seventh-day Adventists or the Church of God Seventh Day? Church of God Seventh Day was the group that Mr. Armstrong was with in the 1930s. Which came first? And he answered the question. He says, the truth is, they both came out of the same group. So you'd have to understand what happened at the time. There was this split or this divergence. It happened in 1844. There was a man by the name of William Miller. Now, a lot of you have probably heard this before. William Miller was a Sabbath keeper. And he was one of those, similar to many people that even today, that sat down and looked at all of the prophecies of the Bible, did some genealogy, did some calculations, the Daniel 70 weeks and this and that, and he came up with the absolute return of Jesus Christ would be in 1844. And he set a date. And when that day in 1844 came and went, there were a lot of very, very upset people. Not unlike what other people have done, Harold Camping and others. He went back and he redid the math and said, you know what, I missed it. Instead of in May, it's supposed to be in October. And he set another date for 1844. On that particular day, just to give you an idea of the amazing disappointment of people, in fact, it came to be called the Great Disappointment. Everyone in his group was so convinced that that was the day. They all dressed in white clothes. Why would they do that? Because it says that when Christ comes and gets his bride, that they'll be dressed in white clothing. So they thought they'd help Christ out and get in white clothing before. They went up to the top of the hill, and they sat at the top of the hill, and they waiting for that feeling of anti-gravity to take over, to where they would float off into the air and meet Jesus Christ. So you've got a whole group of people that is sitting up on the top of a mountain, all dressed in white. Hopefully they didn't have love bugs. And they were waiting for the return of Christ. And it didn't happen. Because of that, there were a lot of people that from that point forward stopped keeping the Sabbath. You may not realize this, but Sabbath keeping in early America in the 1600s, there were as many, if not more, Sabbath keeping people than Sunday keeping people. In fact, the second largest church in the United States in the 1640s were Sabbatarians. So because of what happened in 1844, there were a lot of people that stopped keeping the Sabbath. They tied all of the truths and all of the doctrines with this missed diagnosis or this missed prophecy of when Christ would return. So a lot of people that would have kept the Sabbath up to that point stopped. It reminds me in some ways of what happened in 1995 when another group came along and said, this isn't the way we should go. We should go this way. And Sabbath is still a good thing, but you know, if you golf on the Sabbath, well, that's okay. And people started to take off on a different path. Ellen G. White was a young lady, a young teenager at the time, and she was enamored by William Miller's beliefs, and she followed him religiously. When 1844 happened, it became apparent to many people that there were some problems. So Ellen G. White was trying to straighten out in her mind, I really like his teachings. I like the idea of the Sabbath. I like the idea of what he's talking about. But boy, what happened here and how can we make this straight? Ellen G. White was a diminutive woman. I think she was 4'8", but had a lot of charismatic personality. And she claimed that she was starting to have visions, that the visions came from God, and that the visions were telling her that what William Miller said was correct, that Christ actually did return in 1844. But instead of coming down and getting us, he had to go to the temple first, or the sanctuary, and get it cleaned up, because the sanctuary was dirty. Now, you can go back and you can look in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, and even before that there were times when the temple got into disrepair, And they realized, hey, we've got to start keeping the Passover again, but we've got to go through this ritual of cleaning the sanctuary up. And in one case, they couldn't keep the Passover. I'm trying to remember if that was in Joshua's day or not. They couldn't keep the Passover at the time that they were supposed to because they didn't get it cleaned up in time. So they had to postpone it and wait until the second Passover. So in Ellen G. White's mind, that was what was happening, that Christ wasn't able to come back when he should have because the sanctuary wasn't cleansed. And so what they had said then is that Christ would return eventually, but he was going to have to clean the sanctuary first. So there were a group of people wanting to believe William Miller, wanting to believe that, well, this was he wasn't wrong after all. There were a group of them that took off and went off on kind of a side tangent. By 1861, those people had started their own movement, and they changed their names from Church of God to Seventh-day Adventist to define who they were, that they were people that did believe in the seventh day, but they also believed that Jesus Christ did come in 1844 and he was cleaning the sanctuary. So there's that group. Of those that were left, they became the people that eventually formed into Church of God Seventh Day. Now, before I leave the Seventh-day Adventists, I would tell you that as of June 30th of last year, there were 18 million Seventh-day Adventists worldwide. Big group. A very large group. In fact, if you'll remember, when United started in 95, we were invited to go out and talk to their leaders because they wanted to know where this new group had come from. A new group of Sabbath keepers, and they hadn't made all the connections to what was going on in worldwide. We went to see one of their teachers. His name was Samuel Bakayoki, and you may have read some of his books or maybe even have some of his books. I've got them all, where he talked about the Sabbath. He came to Dallas and gave a presentation there. And I think that they knew that there was something different because the normal crowd is 30, 35 people that would have been in the Dallas congregation to come and hear him. And there were a couple of hundred that came to their meeting. And so, a bit puzzled perhaps, he said, "So I know there's something going on out there." He said, "How many of you in the audience are from the United Church of God?" And 3/4 of the hands went up. And you heard this kind of gasp because the rest of them were just, "Oh, that's what's going on." And he made an interesting comment. He said, "Now, I'm not talking to you and United here from all. I'm talking to everybody else, all you Seventh-day Adventists. Don't you ever think that can't happen to us. Because Satan will do whatever he can to try and convince you to not keep the Sabbath. And that very thing that has happened to the worldwide Church of God that caused the United Church of God to start can happen to us. But don't you ever think that it can't." And I thought that was interesting. And then he said, "And for the rest of us, I would like to congratulate you on standing up for the Sabbath." And then everybody gave us a round of applause. And I thought it was interesting. Somebody gave him a booklet of the Holy Days holidays, because they keep a couple of them sort of, but they don't have the whole thing. And as a result of that booklet, he went through it and realized, you know, there's some value to this. Now, he never came to the place where he thought that it was an absolute need to keep the holy days, but he saw the plan. Christ dies, we put sin out of our lives, he gives us the Holy Spirit at baptism. He just saw it, the return of Christ, the whole thing. And so he wrote a book on it, on how valuable it is to keep the holy days, and he did. And as a matter of fact, as a result of some of that, the Seventh-day Adventists kind of kicked him out, didn't want him teaching in their college anymore. By the time he died, he was kind of on the outside of the church, of the Seventh-day Adventists. So they have around 18 million as of June 30th of last year. That large portion that didn't follow Ellen G. White became the Church of God Seventh Day. Now, they went through several splits and reformations. There were some ideas of where's headquarters going to be, and one group wanted it in Jerusalem, and one group wanted it in Denver, and one group wanted it in Marion, Iowa. And so they kind of split and reformed and split and reformed. So it's a little different as you try and look at their history. But they stayed much closer to the original teachings of the church prior to William Miller's kind of taking it off on a prophetic path. They kept the Sabbath. They keep the Passover. They don't keep many of the other holy days. Now, it depends. Again, you can't lump them all in the same group. Marlis and I have some good friends that came from the Church of God Seventh Day and started to attend with us 7-8 years ago. And he said that his grandparents, growing up in Monterrey, Mexico, did keep all of the holy days. They were part of the Church of God Seventh Day, and they kept them all. They went to the Feast of Tabernacles. It's a whole thing. So there are pockets of them that do. There are pockets of the Church of God Seventh Day in Denver, Colorado, that keep all of the holy days. I had some friends in 95, not knowing where to go and not feeling that United was the right thing to do, did go for a period of time with the Church of God Seventh Day in Denver because they did keep all the holy days. So there are pockets of them. If you combine all of the various Church of God Seventh Day groups today, there are about 200,000 members in the Church of God Seventh Day. They have 10 or 11,000 in the United States, and then most of the rest are in Latin America. A huge, huge, huge following in Latin America. I never was able to prove whether this was that group or not, but I told this story last week when I was giving this sermon in Laurel. I went to, in 1978, I went to a summer program in Costa Rica. And we were in San Jose, which is the main city. Well, one day they said, you know what, we're going to get on a train and we're going to take a train ride out to a port city and then we'll take an airplane back. And the train ride was one of those old coal locomotives that was, you know, chugging out this black smoke. Well, anyways, we go through, and I mean, it is out in the middle of the jungle. It is, to me, it looked like the Amazon. They had, to digress, which I probably shouldn't do, they had grasshoppers that were probably 10, 12 inches long and, you know, 2 inches, I mean, just grasshoppers. One of those would be a whole meal, right? I mean, it's just amazing things. Right out in the middle of nowhere. I mean, they just cut this track in the middle of nowhere. And you see all these villages along the way, these mud huts and everything. Well, in the middle of the jungle, you pop out into a clearing and there's a brick building and it says Church of God. So they made great inroads into Latin America. And in fact, the largest of their congregations are in Spanish-speaking Latin America. Brief history of the Church of God through Mr. Herbert Armstrong. He separated from the Church of God Seventh Day in the early 1930s. He had already been on a radio program. He had started to preach on the radio. He saw that as something that you could do relatively cheaply. If you think about the way it had to have been done before then, radio was enormous opportunity. You could make one broadcast recorded on this glass disc, and then make copies of that disc and send it out to radio stations all over the place. And so he saw that as a way to preach the gospel about the Sabbath. So he started to do that, and there were issues that he had with Church of God Seventh Day. And so he made the decision in the 1930s to separate from them and to start what he at the time called the Radio Church of God. The issues were that he believed that we should keep all of the holy days, and they didn't. He wrote a paper and sent it in, and they made the determination after reading his paper that, while, again, they saw value in it, they didn't see this as something that should be mandated as a doctrine of the church. And so he and his wife kept the holy days by themselves at home for a number of years. He also came to believe that the United States and Britain were descendants of the 10 tribes of Israel, and they rejected that as well. He felt that that was important enough in understanding prophecy that he ended up separating from the Church of God Seventh Day. When I started the church in the late 60s, we still were using the old gray hymnal that said Radio Church of God on it. Some of you probably remember that old hymnal. When Mr. Armstrong started to write and when he started to preach, I find this interesting. The very first article that he ever wrote was in 1928. It was for the Church of God Seventh Day's Bible Advocate magazine, and it was on the Sabbath. It was called The Sabbath, A Perpetual Covenant. Very first article he ever wrote. Very first sermon he ever gave was on the subject of the Sabbath. He proclaimed the truth of God and about the Sabbath to millions of people from 1934 until he died in 1986. In fact, the Seventh-day Adventists, when the leaders of the United Church of God in 95 went to see them, they even told Mr. Franks and others who were there that Herbert Armstrong did more to proclaim the Sabbath in the 20th century than any other man because of his vision of getting radio and television. So they, even though they are much larger than us, they admit that Mr. Armstrong did more for the Sabbath. So today, we worship God by observing the Sabbath. What I want to do, turn to Romans chapter 1, and I want to read a scripture that you perhaps wouldn't put with Sabbath keeping, but I want to talk about this because there are people who perhaps are detractors of us that assume something about us that isn't true, and it isn't true, but there may be some of you in here that might think this is true as well. So I want to make sure that I clear this up. As you're turning there, I want to make a couple of statements. The Sabbath is not an end. It is a means to an end. I want to describe what I mean by that. The Sabbath is not an end. It is a means to an end. Keeping the Sabbath does not guarantee anyone eternal life. Just because you are a Sabbath keeper does not mean that you automatically have the kingdom of God and the first resurrection in your future. You can keep the Sabbath and keep it wrong, or you can keep the Sabbath and do many other things and disqualify yourself from being in the kingdom. The Sabbath isn't the end. Just because we keep the Sabbath is not the answer. It is a means to an end. Here's what it says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 25. Actually, I want to go back to, let's start in verse 24. Therefore, God gave them, the ancient Israelites, up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. What did they do that disqualified them from being under God's grace? They exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshipped and they served the creature, rather than the Creator. That word creature here means the creation. They served the creation rather than the Creator. If you remember when I went through the pagan holidays, talking about how they started to worship things like groundhogs and rabbits and other animals and things like that. They started to worship the creation. Anything that is created cannot be worshipped. You can only worship the Creator. Well, guess what? The Sabbath was created. Because the Sabbath was created, we can't worship it. To worship the Sabbath is blasphemy. Now, I want to make that point because sometimes in the church we get so fixated on the fact, well, I'm a Sabbath keeper, I'm going to be in the kingdom of God. I'm telling you, just because you keep the Sabbath doesn't guarantee you that you're going to be in the kingdom. The Sabbath is something, as we'll talk about, that was set aside for us. It is a blessing for us, but it is not to be worshipped. We worship God. We don't worship the Sabbath. There will be people that will tell you that we do. People that are on the outside, perhaps. People that maybe have even been a part of us in the past. But we don't worship the Sabbath. The Sabbath is a created entity, and therefore we cannot worship the Sabbath. We worship on the Sabbath. We worship the Creator by keeping the Sabbath. So the origin of the Sabbath. Let's go back again. Very basic stuff. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 2, and let's look at the origin of the Sabbath. Genesis chapter 2. Reason why we're doing this, just to get the cart before the horse, there are people who, and we'll talk about this more toward the end of the sermon, who would tell you that the Sabbath is something that was a part of the Ten Commandments and was done away with when Christ nailed it to the cross. And I want to go back and look at the origins of the Sabbath and give you four different occasions in the Old Testament where God set up and sanctified the Sabbath. Genesis chapter 2. Verse 1, thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work that he had done. The word rested in Hebrew is sabbat. That's where we get the word. In fact, there are two words that I want to make sure that we understand as we go through this. The word sabbat or shabbat with one B is a verb and it means to rest. The word sabbat or shabbat with two B's is a noun, and it means the rest. So whenever you look in the Bible and you see the word Sabbath, that is the noun form of the verb sabbat, and it means the rest. That's what the word means. It doesn't have any other special meaning to it from that perspective. Some people will look at like what we call days today. Like today, people call this day Saturday, in honor of the pagan god Saturn, or Sunday to honor the sun god, or Monday to honor the moon goddess. This word in Hebrew literally means the rest. So if you ever, and I have, not that I ever got really good at it, but I got, I'm trying to think of what it's called now, what's the company that Rosetta Stone. I got Rosetta Stone for Hebrew. And I was interesting to me as I was going through some of that. They don't have words like Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. They call it first day, second day, third day, fourth day, fifth day, sixth day, the rest. And that's what they call the Sabbath. They call it the rest. They don't name any of the other days. Those are just all numerical words that they use to make from day one to day six. And then on the seventh day, they call it Sabbat, which means the rest. So as you read through this, again, on the seventh day, verse 2, God ended His work, which He had done, and He rested. He Sabbathed. That's basically what that word means. He Sabbathed on the seventh day. He rested from all His work, which He had done. And God blessed the seventh day. He sanctified the seventh day, because in it He rested from all His work, which God had created and made. So a couple of things that we need to see here. There was a verb in Hebrew that meant to rest, and that's what this verb is here. It says He rested. That's the word Sabbat with one B. And then later on, as you read in the Bible where it talks about the Sabbath, that became the word Sabbat with two B's, and it was a noun, which basically means the rest. It also says here that He not only blessed the Sabbath, but He sanctified it. You know anything about the word sanctified? It means set apart for holy use. It was set apart by God to be used for a purpose. And we'll talk about what that purpose is as we go through this. You must know the Sabbath, and you must observe it. God will tell us that as we go through this. The Sabbath then was forcefully repeated to Israel when they left Egypt. So here's the first example of it. Genesis chapter 2. Long before there was even a nation of Israel, long before there was even an Abraham, God set aside the seventh day and hallowed it. Let's go to Exodus chapter 16. This is the second time that we will see that God talks about the Sabbath. This is before Mount Sinai. This is before the Ten Commandments. Again, people will say that, well, God just did the Sabbath as a part of the Ten Commandments, and Christ came and did away with that, so we don't have to worry about that anymore. I'm going to show you that out of the four occasions of Him setting the Sabbath aside and calling it holy, three of the four were outside of the Ten Commandments. And here's the second one, Exodus chapter 16 and verse 23. Then He said to them, this is Moses speaking to the Israelites, "This is what the Eternal has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbat." Tomorrow is a rest. A holy Sabbat, a holy rest to the Eternal. "Bake what you will bake today. Boil what you will boil. Lay up for yourselves all that remains, and be kept until morning." So they laid it up till morning as Moses had commanded, and it did not stink, for there were no worms in it. Now let me get you the backstory in case you've forgotten about that. God was giving them manna to eat, and they had to gather that every day, enough for them to use for that one day. And if they gathered more than one day's worth overnight, it spoiled and it got worms in it and it smelled horrible and they had to go out and get rid of it. So He made a special miracle happen to let them know that the Sabbath was a special day. If you on Friday gather twice as much, it won't breed worms and stink, and you will be able to use it for your food. And so the Israelites got to see that. Some of them didn't, and they didn't have any food because they went out on Saturday, on the Sabbath, on the rest day, and there wasn't anything there. Some of them during the week said, I'm a go-getter, and you know, I'm this ADD personality, I'm going to go out and gather enough for the whole week, and then had to throw it away the next morning. So God was helping them on a weekly basis establish, this is an important day to me. This is before the Ten Commandments. And then Moses said, verse 25, "Eat that today, for today is the Sabbath." It is a rest. This is a verb. A noun. This is a rest to the Lord. "Today you will not find any in the field. 6 days you will gather it, but on the seventh day, on the rest, there will be none." See the emphasis on the word rest. So the Sabbath was given to Israel before they got to Mount Sinai, before the giving of the Ten Commandments. Now here's the third example. Let's go forward to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. They have been wending their way through the wilderness. They've made it up to Mount Sinai. Chapter 20, verse 1, God spoke all these words, saying. So they are at the base of Mount Sinai, and the eternal God, the one who was the Word, who was Jesus Christ in the New Testament, who said he was the Word in the Old Testament, the I Am. He's the one speaking to them. I am the eternal your God that brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And then he starts to go through the Ten Commandments. Now let's look at what he says about the Sabbath. This is now the third time that he has set this up in the Bible for the people of God. It would have been the Israelites in Exodus 16, but before that it would have been Adam and Eve and those who preceded the Israelites prior to that. Chapter 20 and verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. God commanded Israel to remember. They couldn't remember if they hadn't been told ahead of time. And they were told ahead of time. They were told earlier in the essence of keeping the manna up for the second day. They were reminded of the Sabbath, and their oral tradition would have had it there. They weren't able to keep the Sabbath during the time that they were slaves in Egypt. And if you don't keep something long enough, you forget about it. I'm that way today. I think I told you this the other day. I went out to on a couple of Sundays ago, and I kept going from store to store to store, and they were all closed. And I was like, what is going on? It was Easter. I haven't kept it ever. I never kept Easter. And as a result, unless I'm looking at a calendar, you're just going to forget what the day is. So by that time, the Israelites had forgotten about the Sabbath, even though I'm sure it would have been in their oral tradition. They just didn't have the opportunity to keep it, and probably had lost which day of the week it even was. And so God reminded them through Exodus 16 what day it was. Now in Exodus 20, when they're before him and he's giving the entire Ten Commandments, remember the Sabbath day, something I've already established. Remember, I told you several weeks ago as you were on, I want you to remember this, that I've already set up, and keep it holy. 6 days shall you labor and do all the work, but the seventh is the rest. And that's, again, what the word means, of the Lord your God. In it you will do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor the stranger that is within your gates. For in 6 days the Eternal made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested on the seventh day. He sabbathed on the seventh day. It's the verb form. Therefore the Lord blessed the rest and hallowed it. So he set that aside for them to do. God commanded them to remember it. He set it up as a continuous requirement from that time forward. He had also established it at the time of creation. Now, I asked a question earlier. Can someone be in the kingdom of God and not be a Sabbath keeper? Let me tell you something, and this is my belief. Every righteous man or woman in the Bible was a Sabbath keeper. Every righteous man and woman in the Bible was a Sabbath keeper. There are a lot of good people on the earth today. And there are. There are people that do amazing things. You can think about Mother Teresa feeding the poor. That's a good thing. She did good things. I hear people say sometimes, and I've heard this since being down here, that someone will say, well, I've got this friend at work, and they're a good Christian person. They're a good person, but they're not a good Christian person. A Christian will keep the Sabbath. That is something that the church believes. It is something that we have taught. To be a true Christian, you must keep the Sabbath. Now, I know that flies in the face of a lot of beliefs of a lot of people, but that is something that the church has taught. It was set up in Genesis chapter 2 at creation. It was established for Israel in Exodus 16 before the Ten Commandments. It was established during the Ten Commandments. And now let's turn to Exodus chapter 35 and see that God, again, after the Ten Commandments, sets it up with Israel in a separate and eternally binding covenant. Exodus chapter 35. This is after the Ten Commandments. This is after they've already started to wander in the wilderness. God is going to set aside some regulations for Sabbath keeping. Exodus 35, verse 1. Then Moses gathered all the congregation of the children of Israel together and said to them, "These are the words which the Eternal has commanded to you. Work shall be done 6 days, but the seventh day shall be a holy day. It shall be a Sabbath of rest." That's a double word there. It will be a Sabbat of Sabbaton. It will be a rest of rest. It's a form of emphasis that he's saying. This rest day, guess what? You rest. That's what you do. And he's making an emphasis there by having a double word. A Sabbath of rest to the Eternal. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. That's how serious he was about this. The Sabbath day was something that was supposed to be kept. You will not kindle the fire throughout your dwellings on the Sabbath day. I have perhaps a humorous story if you haven't heard me tell this before. There are a lot of people that believe that you can't, because of this, that you can't kindle a fire on the Sabbath, meaning you can't even flick a match or do anything like that. And they've taken that all the way to the extreme of you can't even like turn a light switch on because that creates a spark, which and spark is, you know. So when we went to when I went to Israel and I spent some time in Jerusalem, I was at the Jerusalem Hotel, and they have what they call a Sabbath elevator. Some of you perhaps heard of this. They have a bank of elevators, and you can't go in and push a button because that would be lighting a fire. So on the Sabbath, they turn all of the elevators off except one. They call it the Sabbath elevator. They put it in a special mode where it goes floor one, opens, closes. Floor two, opens, closes. Nobody pushes any buttons so you don't light a fire. The fire was lit before the Sabbath started. You can do that. You can light a candle, but then you can't light a candle on the Sabbath, but you can light a candle before the Sabbath, so you've got light in your house. And if it goes out, well, that's just too bad. You can't light it again. So to get, and I was on like the 24th floor, and I'm walking out Sabbath evening, and I'm enjoying myself. Didn't realize this was what was going to happen. I get back in the elevator, and it takes probably 17 or 18 minutes to get to the 24th floor because it stopped at every floor. Open, close, open, close. Then you get into the room, and they have a hairdryer. And there's a sign by the hairdryer that says, not to be used on Sabbath. Because if you fire that hairdryer up, you're creating a spark. You're kindling a fire. We'll talk more about that as we go along. They're very serious about this, the Jews are today. Is that the right way to keep the Sabbath? We'll talk about that as we go on. Exodus 35, chapter 2 says that if you break the Sabbath, you are to die. This was a civil penalty, and it was in the same category as murder. There were very few things in the Old Testament whereby you were to be put to death if you broke it. Murder was one, and breaking the Sabbath was one. A lot of other things they had, well, if you do this sin, if you commit adultery, then bring, you know, something to sacrifice or whatever, but it wasn't necessarily to be put to death. But this was very serious. In fact, Numbers 15, I won't turn there, talks about a man who was gathering sticks on the Sabbath to be able to start a fire, to be able to cook a meal, and he was taken outside the camp and stoned. God was very serious about this. So we see these four examples in the books of Genesis and Exodus where God established the Sabbath as a command. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 31. Exodus chapter 31. I'll give you another point here. The Sabbath is a sign for the people of God, but the Sabbath is not the sign for the people of God. What do I mean by that? The Sabbath is a sign, it's not the sign. We'll talk about that. And it also was established here, as you'll see, as a perpetual covenant. Exodus 31, and I want to start in verse 12. The Eternal spoke to Moses, saying, speak also to the children of Israel and say, surely my rest you will keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations that you may know that I am the Lord that sanctifies you. Now think about what that's saying. What is one of the reasons for keeping the Sabbath? It is a sign between you and God so that you will know that the Eternal sanctifies you. A way to know who the true God is through resting on this day. How does that work? We'll talk about that. Verse 14, you will keep the Sabbath, therefore, you will keep the rest, for it is holy to you. And everyone who profanes it will be put to death, for whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh day is, again, the rest of rest. Holy to the Eternal, whoever does any work on the rest day will surely be put to death. Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the rest, shall observe the rest throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. Something that we continue to do today. Verse 17, it is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. This was a covenant that was established with the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Eternal made the heaven and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. Now, I want to make the point here again. There are people that think that when Christ came and what they would assume is nailed the law to the cross, that the Sabbath day is gone. I want you to notice what it says here. It is in verse 17, a sign between God and the children of Israel. Why? because he gave it on the Ten Commandments? No, that's not what he says here. It says, it is a sign between me and you, and he goes all the way back to creation. For in 6 days he made the heaven and the earth, and he rested on the seventh. The Sabbath day is not put into place because God gave it on the Ten Commandments. If that's true, and Christ came and did away with the law, which we know he didn't, then the Sabbath could be done away with. But Christ points, and this is Christ again, this is the God of the Old Testament, points them all the way back to Genesis and says, you will continue to keep this because it reflects all the way back to creation. Verse 18, and when he made an end of speaking on the Mount of Olives, he gave Moses the tablets of the testimony, the Ten Commandments, the tablets of stone written with the finger of God. So he gave them the Ten Commandments, but in talking about the Sabbath one, he pointed them back to before the Ten Commandments, all the way back to creation. This isn't a Ten Commandments thing. This goes all the way back to creation. The Sabbath was a continuous requirement from the time of creation all the way through till today. Let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel chapter 20. Anybody who reads through the story of ancient Israel finds out just how good, or probably more accurately, how bad Israel was at keeping what God said. They went into a land where there was a lot of other people worshiping other gods and on other days. That may sound similar. We are a group of people that live amongst people who keep a lot of other days and worship a lot of other gods besides the God that we worship. So as we look at Ezekiel chapter 20 and we look at what happened in ancient Israel, I would like for you to consider that for what we go through today. Ezekiel chapter 20, and I want to start in verse 23. Also, I raised my hand in an oath, God says, to those in the wilderness, to the ancient Israelites, that I would scatter them among the Gentiles and I would disperse them through the countries. What happened that God took his chosen people and said, you know what, I'm going to put you into captivity? What did they do that caused that? Verse 24. Because they didn't execute my judgments, I made some decisions and I gave them to them, and they were supposed to follow these and they didn't. What were those? They despised my statutes, they profaned my rests, and their eyes were fixed on their father's idols. I find it interesting when you put both of these together. The reason why ancient Israel went into captivity and punishment was because of idolatry and Sabbath breaking. And you know what? They're linked. I think a lot of people don't realize that. When they look at the commandment that says, don't have any other gods before me, and then a little later on, remember my Sabbath day, and they think somehow that those aren't linked together. Those first four are how to worship God, and it is linked. If you don't worship God like he wants to be worshipped, it's idolatry. Think about that. If you move the Sabbath to Sunday, what are you doing? What is the sun day? It is the worship of the sun god. If you stop keeping Saturday and start keeping Sunday, you are going into idolatry. It's linked. And that was what God was trying to tell people through the prophet Ezekiel. The penalty for breaking the Sabbath was the same as the penalty for idolatry. Idolatry and Sabbath breaking were linked. To reject the Sabbath was to fall into idolatry. Now what I want to do for the sake of time is start going through some New Testament examples. I want to talk about Christ and the Sabbath for a moment. So let's move over to, we'll turn to Luke chapter 4. Turn to Luke chapter 4, and while you're turning there, I want to give you just a little bit of background. Christ in the New Testament. In the New Testament, the Greek word for Sabbath is sabbaton. It is a word that the Greeks did not have a word for the Sabbath. Didn't exist. They had a word for rest, and they could have used that, but they opted not to. Because when the Greeks started to understand this teaching of the Jews who were there at the time, remember they said, first day, second day, third day, fourth day, fifth day, sixth day, the rest. They didn't have a word for that. They didn't have a term for this seventh day. So instead of using their word for rest, they simply transliterated a Hebrew word and they came up with a word that was new to their language. They called it sabbaton. So in kind of honor of what the Jews were doing, instead of coming up with another word, they simply used the word sabbaton, which was a transliteration, as it were, of the Hebrew word sabbat. We do the same thing in English. We don't call it Saturday, we call it the Sabbath. Why do we call it that? It is kind of an anglicized version of a Hebrew word. The Greeks did the same thing. Interestingly enough, I look out at Ms. Bedeli there, in Spanish, they still have maintained that word, sábado. And it literally comes from the ancient Hebrew word for the rest. If you look at what the RSV, every time the word Sabbath is used in the RSV, instead of calling it Sabbath, the RSV says that it was the solemn rest or the solemn day of rest. So the RSV recognizes that in the Greek this word means a rest and actually translated that. They take it out of this Hebrew word, transliterated into Greek sabbaton, and they simply say it's the rest. And you notice that I've been using that through this sermon just as a way of making a point. Both in Hebrew and Greek, the idea of the word sabbat is to rest. And it is really a key to understanding the Sabbath. Now, I'm going to say something that's going to sound like I'm saying the same thing, but it's very different. The Sabbath, to understand the Sabbath, you need to understand it as a rest and not don't work. Now, that may sound like the same thing. The Sabbath is a time to rest. The Sabbath isn't necessarily a time to not work. There's a difference between them. Can you not work on the Sabbath and still break it? Yeah, absolutely. I don't go to work. Maybe I work in telecommunications, which I did for 30 years. I don't go into Nortel and work that day, but I go do my own pleasure. I go golf, or I go do this, or I do that. I am not working, but I am not resting. The idea behind the Sabbath is to rest. It's not to not work. And the reason why I want to make that distinction, I'll talk about that a little later on, about something that the Pharisees did where they kind of switched it in their minds as to the proper observance of the Sabbath is to not work. And they define what that means. I think you'll find it humorous as we get into that. Again, it may sound like the same thing, but it's very different. Luke chapter 4 and verse 16. Let's look and see what it says about Jesus Christ. Luke 4 verse 16. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And they handed him the scroll of Isaiah, and he opened it, and he started to preach to them. Notice it says not only that he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, but it says as his custom was. This was what Jesus Christ did to rest on the Sabbath. He would go to the synagogue. Not that that was unusual. All good Jews would do that. They would... I say good Jews, there probably were a lot of them that didn't, just like now there are people that don't. Just to be Jewish doesn't mean that you're going to go to synagogue, but those that were of a religious mind did. He went to the synagogue, as his custom was, and he taught on the Sabbath. Look at verse 31. And then he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he taught them on the Sabbaths, on the rest days. So this is what Jesus Christ did. He observed the Sabbath, as his custom was, by going to the synagogues, and he taught people. That was what he did on the Sabbath. Clearly, he was the one who defined what and when to keep it, because he was the one in the Old Testament that set that up with ancient Israel. And if you look, brethren, in the Bible, from the creation all the way up to 31 AD, when Christ died, there is no evidence that the Sabbath was ever changed. That there's no evidence of it. Any idea of it changing from Saturday to Sunday came after Christ died, and we'll look at where that came from as we go into this a little further. I'm quoting now from a book called The Sabbath and Sunday in Early Christianity by Robert Odom. He makes an interesting statement. I'm quoting here, "The New Testament contains no record that Jesus ever abolished the Sabbath, nor that it was transferred from the seventh day of the week to the first day of the week. The New Testament writers refer to the seventh day of the week as the Sabbath 58 times. It is very clear, even after the death of Jesus Christ, through the writings of the apostles and those that came afterwards, that the Sabbath was still something that they kept and observed." We'll talk about that again as we go forward. Turn back to Mark chapter 2. This is a section of Scripture that I think a lot of people would misunderstand. Some people will look at this and say, see, Christ here is doing away with the need to keep the Sabbath. He's setting them up for it. As a Jew, and prior to his death, he would keep the Sabbath, but after he died, he was kind of setting it up that they didn't have to do that anymore. Let's look and see what he says. Mark chapter 2 and verse 23. Now it happened that he went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, on the rest. So maybe he's headed to the synagogue, maybe he's coming back from the synagogue, it doesn't say, but on the way they're passing through a grain field. And as he went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to him, "Why is he doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" Now, let me go back to the statement that I read earlier. The Sabbath should be seen as rest. The Sabbath should not be seen as don't work. They're going to make a distinction here that's going to get them in trouble. Verse 25. But he, Christ, said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was in need and hungry? He and those with him, how he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest and ate the showbread, which was unlawful for anyone except the priest." So David, who was not a priest, went in one day when he was hungry and he took something that was set apart or sanctified and he used it for his own personal use. Verse 27, he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man." What was the Sabbath? It was something created. Again, you don't worship the Sabbath. They had gotten to the place, the Jews did at this time, where they were worshiping something that was created. And he's trying to redirect their focus. Your focus is wrong. The Sabbath is a created thing. The Sabbath was made. That's the point he's making. It was created. And it was created for man, not man for the Sabbath. The showbread was set aside as holy, but it was something that was created. And there are times, appropriate times, when it can be used in a manner unlike what they set up. So is Christ now saying, "See, you don't have to keep the Sabbath anymore because I'm comparing it to David eating the showbread"? The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is the Lord. He's the master of the rest. In other words, Christ was saying, "I'm the one that set it up in the first place. I'll tell you how to keep it. Don't you tell me how to keep it." That's basically what he was saying. The prohibition, I won't turn there, but in Exodus 34, verse 21, it talks about not harvesting your crops on the Sabbath, that you weren't supposed to go into your grain field and harvest your crop. What he was trying to tell them is that there is a big difference between harvesting a crop and plucking some grains to be able to feed yourself. But I want to ask you guys a question today, because this does come up from time to time in the church. I actually may step on some toes here. I understand that. But I just want you to hear this. Were the disciples guilty of not preparing food on the preparation day? Preparation day is the day before, the sixth day of the week, what we would call Friday. You know, there are a lot of people, appropriately, that say that you should absolutely have everything done so that you never can do anything on the Sabbath day. If that's true, why did the disciples go through and pick food on the seventh day? If you go back and look at the whole thing of manna, they were supposed to have gotten that on preparation day on Friday. They didn't. All I would tell you is, gain the principles of appropriate Sabbath worship from Scripture, and be careful when you interpret that to become a Pharisee. I want to give you some examples of what the Pharisees did with the Sabbath. They took it to mean, and they took it to not mean rest, and they took it to mean don't work. And we can get into that if we're not careful. Private personal judgments or interpretations should not be used to judge others. The Bible does not provide us with a detailed list of do's and don'ts for the Sabbath. It does give us some hints. It does. Don't go out and collect sticks. Don't start a fire. Collect manna on 2 days before. I mean, there's preparation that we should appropriately do, and that is proper. But Christ, and I want to make this point so that you understand it, Christ debated with the Pharisees over the Sabbath. He didn't debate with God over the Sabbath. It's not that he was trying to change the laws that he actually would have established. He was not anti-Sabbath. He was anti-Pharisee. People will take this section of Scripture and say that he was doing away with the Sabbath. He wasn't. He was doing away with some stupidity that the Pharisees had put into it. What had they put into it? I want to read this. After returning from Babylonian captivity, the Jewish people put a hedge around the Sabbath to make sure that you couldn't defile it. Now, what do I mean by a hedge? I heard a minister one time talk about this. Very good analogy. Let's say that there is a cliff. Here's the cliff. And God does not want you to fall off that cliff. So God says, don't fall off the cliff. Okay. Jews come and say, "Well, you know what? It's awful easy for kids to get next to that ledge. So let's put a hedge of bushes up." And, okay, now we got a hedge. Now our law says, you can't go over that hedge. If you don't go over that hedge, you can't possibly fall off. God didn't say anything about a hedge. He said, don't fall off the cliff. Then, well, in order to not get to the hedge, let's build a fence. Now the rule is, you can't cross over the fence to even be able to cross over the hedge to fall across the cliff. Now, let's put a road and say, if you're driving along this road, you can't get out of your car. Because if you get out of the car, you might be tempted to cross the fence, across the hedge, to fall off the cliff. And so they started building things backwards on what you can and can't do. I want to read them. There were 39 things that were defined by the Jews that were considered work and had to be avoided on the Sabbath. I'm going to read this list to you. You couldn't carry anything. That meant that if you were going someplace and you needed a change of clothes, to put it in a bag and carry it was illegal. So guess what they did? They wore two sets of clothes, and then when they got there, they took one off. So they got around it. You can't burn anything, right? We talked about that. You can't light a fire. You can't extinguish something that's burning. If your house starts to burn down on the Sabbath, tough luck. You shouldn't have had that candle going in the first place, or whatever they would say. You can't finish anything that you started, right? So think about that. Now, you can understand how some of these... You're working on a project, and it's coming to sunset, and sunset's in 5 minutes, and you got a half an hour's worth of work. You can't finish something that you started. You can't write anything. Writing on the Sabbath was considered work. So to pick up that pen and to take your papyrus and write, that was work. You couldn't erase something that had previously been written. So you couldn't take an eraser and rub something out. That was considered work. You couldn't cook anything. You couldn't wash. You couldn't sew. You couldn't tear anything. If you had a piece of paper that had an address on, like a piece of paper and had an address up here and an address down here, and you couldn't tear it in two to hand you one and you another, because tearing was considered work. Right? We're getting out of rest and we're getting into don't work. And they started to define it. You can't tie anything into a knot. If your shoe came untied, you couldn't tie it. You couldn't untie something that was tied. So if you wanted to take your shoes off and they were knotted, you just had to slip them off without untying the shoe, because untying the shoe was work. You couldn't shape, plow, plant, reap, harvest, thresh, or winnow. Those all had to do with going out and actually would agree with those, because that's obviously not resting. If you're going out and you're doing your daily labor, those are things that you shouldn't do. You couldn't sift, you couldn't grind, you couldn't knead, because those were things associated with, those are things you should have prepared on the day before. You couldn't comb. So couldn't comb, you get up on Sabbath, you couldn't comb your hair. That was considered a sin. You had to go to sanctuary, to synagogue without combing. You couldn't spin. You couldn't dye. You couldn't chain stitch. That was the same thing as knitting. You couldn't knit on the Sabbath. That was a sin. You couldn't warp, meaning you can't bend something. So that's work, to take something and bend it. So you can't bend. You can't unravel. If something gets wrapped up, your hair gets wrapped up in something or other, you can't unravel it. You just got to wait till the Sabbath is over. You can't build. You can't demolish. You can't trap. You can't shear. You can't slaughter. You can't skin. You can't tan. You can't smooth. And you can't mark anything. So people started asking questions after these 39 things. You can look these up online, by the way. If you want to see what they are, go look up Jewish Sabbath taboos, 39 items, whatever. You can see this list. So they started asking questions. Well, what if scenarios started popping up? And so you will see this even today. There are great lengths taken to determine what is work. Instead of focus on what is rest, what is work that we can't do. So somebody asked the question, well, what if a wall of bricks falls down on your neighbor and he's trapped underneath? The rule was made, if he's not in danger of dying, you need to leave him there until after the Sabbath and then come back and rescue him. If he's in danger of dying, then you can go ahead and work, because that's the ox in the ditch or whatever. And they started coming up with these rules and regulations. And they're very serious about it. When I was in Jerusalem, I went to the Wailing Wall. And I took my camera out and took a picture. And 15 people jumped me. Not literally jumped me, but, you know, started verbally abusing me for doing work on the Sabbath. I had clicked my camera. So this was all established and set up as to what's allowed and what's not allowed. That, brethren, is deciding how to not work rather than deciding how to rest. The Sabbath should be a positive thing. Now, in growing up, when I was a kid, I have to tell you, as a teenager and wanting to go out and play ball and do all those things, I tended to see it as a young person as all these things that I can't do. I don't see it that way anymore now. Maybe I'm just old and foolish, but now, I mean, I can remember coming home after 6 days of work and loving the fact that I couldn't go back to work. I was commanded to rest. What a blessing. And the Sabbath should be seen as a blessing. Instead of that, the Sabbath had become to the Jews a burden because of all of these false walls and false hedges that they had set up to try and keep people from breaking the Sabbath. Now, is it a good thing to put a fence up so you don't fall off a cliff? Absolutely. In fact, there's even a thing in the Old Testament that says if you've got a roof that people can climb up on, you need to put a parapet around it. That's something that keeps people from falling off. That's a great thing. But you can get to the place where you're getting away from what it means if you're not careful. Sabbath in the New Testament. I said earlier there are 58 references to the Sabbath. There are 8 references to the first day of the week. And I want to talk about those for just a moment. The New Testament writers, again, I'm quoting from this book, Sabbath and Sunday in Early Christianity by Robert Odom. The New Testament writers used the phrase the first day of the week 8 times. 6 of them were in the Gospels and employ the time that Jesus rose from the dead. And it does say, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene was came. 6 of the 8 talk about the resurrection of Christ. There are people that will tell you today, I keep Sunday instead of Saturday because I worship on the day that Christ was resurrected. All right, fine. Show me in the Bible where it says, I don't want you keeping the Sabbath anymore. I want you to keep the day I was resurrected. It just simply doesn't say it. But 6 of the 8 refer to the fact that he was resurrected on the first day of the week. Now remember, when does the first day of the week start? It starts at sunset, Saturday evening. So Jesus Christ was put into the grave. He was resurrected somewhere Saturday afternoon. They came to the tomb early on Sunday morning, and he was already gone. So in reality, Christ was resurrected late Sabbath afternoon, probably while it was still the Sabbath. But regardless, it does say that they came to the tomb on the first day of the week, which is accurate, 6 times. There are 2 other times that it's used. Once by Paul in telling the believers at Corinth that they should put aside a special offering for the needy people in Judea so that when he comes by, he can get it. So they were said one time, on the first day of the week, I want you to set aside foodstuffs and clothing stuffs and all that, so that I'm just going to be blowing through and I want to grab this stuff and keep going to Jerusalem, so on Sunday, have it sitting there for me. That was one. No mention of a meeting. The only one that mentions a meeting is Acts chapter 20. So let's turn to Acts chapter 20 and read the one scripture in the New Testament that talks about a meeting on the first day of the week. Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message till midnight. So this is on the first day of the week. Again, when does the first day of the week start? It starts Saturday after the Sabbath at sunset. And it says that he went with his disciples to break bread. Break bread is a Greek term, K-L-A-O. It simply means to eat a meal. This isn't a communion. This isn't wafers and wine. This is after the Sabbath was done, they were having a potluck. That sound familiar? Do we ever do that? Yeah, you bet we do. And I love them. We don't have enough of them. So that's what they were doing. So it was after the Sabbath was over, they got together to have a meal. Paul was ready to depart the next day, or Sunday morning he would be departing, and he spoke to them until midnight. So this is actually Saturday evening, not Sunday, but it's still, technically, it's the first day of the week. Were they having a worship service? It simply says that because Paul was going to leave the next day, they got together after the Sabbath and after the meal, and they kept talking. In fact, if you look at some other translations, the New English Bible says, on Saturday night, in our assembly for having a meal, Paul, because he was going to leave the next day, addressed them and went on speaking to midnight. So he's given them some last-minute information before it's time for him to leave. I want to give you 3 quotes, and I'm getting near the end here. I went a little longer than actually what I thought it would. I want to give you three quotes. These are quotes from Catholic authors on the Sabbath versus Sunday. You've probably all heard these before, but I always find these interesting. Here's The Faith of Our Fathers by Cardinal Gibbons. I'm quoting here. You can read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and you will not find a single line authorizing the sanctification of Sunday. The Scripture enforces the religious observance of Saturday, a day which we never sanctify. How did the Catholics come up with the idea that church was okay to be had on Sunday? The idea was that when Christ gave the keys of the kingdom to Peter, who became the first pope, whatever you bind in earth is bound in heaven. So somewhere along the line, some successor, from their perspective, some successor of Peter, ex cathedra, said, we're going to keep Sunday instead of Saturday. That happened in the 400s A.D. So they say, it's okay for us to keep Sunday because God told the Catholic Church through the popes that they could make the change. Cardinal Gibbons recognizes that the Bible says nothing about that, that their authority for keeping Sunday is the ex cathedra ruminations of the pope. This is from Thomas Aquinas in 1702. Catholics don't argue from Scripture over the origin of Sunday and the rejection of Saturday, for the observance of the Lord's Day took the place of the observance of the Sabbath, not by virtue of biblical precept, but by the institution of the Church. Right? The Catholics believe that it was through the Pope's sayings that they were able to do that. Last one, 1893. This is a pamphlet published by the Catholic Diocese of New York. Protestants claim their teachings comes from the Bible and the Bible only. They are accused of being hypocrites by the Catholic Church because those who follow the Bible as their guides, as do the Jews and the Seventh-day Adventists, have exclusive weight of evidence on their side, while the biblical Protestant has not a word in self-defense for his substitution of Sunday for Saturday. The Catholic Church would say that the Protestants are hypocrites because the only reason why we should be keeping Sunday instead of Saturday is because the Pope said so. So if you claim Bible and only the Bible, Protestant, then you need to be keeping Saturday. If you keep Sunday, then you're admitting that the Pope has the authority to do this. Many arguments, which I won't have time to go through. What I'll have to do is just save these for another sermon. All of these arguments, justification is by grace, law nailed to the cross, Christ fulfilled the law, the Sabbath is for the Jews only, all of those things will have to wait for another time. Let's end by going to Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah chapter 58. I want to read the last two verses of Isaiah 58. While you're turning there, I want to remind you of what we've said today. The Sabbath was instituted by God. It was blessed by God, sanctified by God, hallowed by God, observed on the seventh day, commanded to be kept. A separate covenant was made from the people of God with the Sabbath. It was a sign of God's people as to who God really is, and it was something that was made for man to enjoy. Isaiah 58, verse 13 and 14. If you turn away your foot from the rest, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and you call the rest a delight, and not a burden, as the Jews had got it to be, the holy day of the eternal honorable, if you call it honorable, if you call it a delight, and you honor him, not doing your own ways, not finding your own pleasure, not going out and golfing on the Sabbath, right? That's not what the Sabbath is for. Not speaking your own words, not just getting together and talking about anything, but resting and worshiping God. Then, verse 14, you shall delight yourself in the eternal, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the eternal has spoken. So, brethren, again, this is obviously a very basic sermon on the principles of the Sabbath, but it's something that I want to make sure that we go through from time to time so that we keep it firmly in our mind. This is a day that Jesus Christ, through the Father, invented. He created it. He rested on it. He set it aside for us to use. It is a special day. I hope that we all thank God every week when sunset comes Friday. We can go to Him on our knees and thank Him for the opportunity to not have to go to work and the positive opportunity of being able to rest and worship Him. Have a great rest of the Holy Sabbath day.